being at work on our lunch hour at a little company I worked at called Adams Industries in Suffield, Connecticut. It no longer exists. I remember us being in our warehouse manager's office. He had a television in there at lunchtime. And I remember we packed in there, the warehouse staff. There was probably about eight of us fellas. It would seem like there was about eight of us in a room the size of a phone booth. And it was 1994, and a very long trial had taken place for a man named O.J. Simpson. And it was on our lunch hour, and it came over the news, they're going to announce the verdict. They're going to announce the verdict at lunchtime. And I remember sitting there and listening, and to this day, almost 16 years later, I'm still shocked at the verdict. But I remember sitting there, and you could have heard a pin drop in that room at lunchtime. Nobody was gobbling up lunch. They were waiting to hear from the judge. By the way, I admire judges. I pray for judges. I've often said in our fundamental circles, there's very few fundamental Baptists that could name all nine Supreme Court justices. You should know them. They make law. They do, amen. They're the ones that interpret those last decisions. Now, we know Congress is supposed to make law, but you boil it down, those nine people need to be prayed for. And I admire judges. They're so calm, cool, and collective. I had to go to Jackson, the courthouse there. Brother Jones and I have been there several times, but I had to go in, and I had a time where I was actually pulled over. I had no proof of insurance. I forgot that little card, amen, that you're supposed to have with you. So the officer was very nice. He said, if you go into the courthouse, and they'll take care of it for you. And I said, okay. And I went into the courthouse, and I didn't know where to go. So I asked an officer. I said, I've got this. I've got to take care of this. No proof of insurance. And he said, well, just go in that room right there. And it was the actual courtroom. And I was not supposed to actually be in there. I was supposed to be somewhere else. But I went in there, and there was the judge, and he was very calm. He was cool. He was collective. He was listing the accusations against all these inmates on the TV. They were on TV. They were here, I think probably right up the road, amen. But they were coming in, and he'd list, and he'd say, do you know what you've been charged with? But listen, when a judge bangs that gavel, it's final. What they say is it. They say innocent. They say guilty. If somebody stands up in the middle of a court case and starts yelling or throwing something, what do? They bang that gavel and they say, you're out of order. You're out of order. Listen, God, our God, make no mistake about it, is a God of order. Let all things be done decently and in order. God said when He regulated the tongues ministry of the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40, He said that. If you look at that, all the restrictions that God placed on tongues, you won't find a church nowadays that follows God's plan and pattern. By the way, because it says let all things be done decently and in order. If you've ever been in a service where it let loose in a quote-unquote Pentecostal church, it'd scare you. It'd scare you. It's the farthest thing from order. Listen, our God is a God of order. We've talked about it. How about the stars and the constellations? Aren't you glad that God's a God of order? I am. When I look up, and you can always find that North Star. Mariners for years have been moving by the stars and the sun. I'm glad that everything flows in order. I'm glad that the human body is a body of order. Amen. Aren't you glad your heart is pumping? Orderly. Aren't you glad the blood's moving through the veins? Orderly. Amen. Aren't you glad your mind is thinking, for some of you right now, orderly? Amen. God's a God of order. Animals only bring forth after their own kind. Why? Because God's a God of order. There's no missing link. God's a God of order. Amen. The calendar in minutes and hours and days and months and years, God's a God of order. There are places in the Bible where we see God's a God of order. Our passage tonight is one of them. God gave the orders for building the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, and then 35 through the end of the chapter. God gives the exact orders for how He wants the tabernacle built. He doesn't leave it up to man. He tells them exactly the order in which He wants it. We could think, obviously, what's another example, Pastor? How about the ark? When God told Noah to build the ark, did He say, just go ahead and build a boat? No. He told them exactly. And by the way, could we say about the tabernacle, God wanted it done His way. And when Moses did it the way that God said it, God rewarded Israel with His presence, didn't He? Exodus 40:34 says, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses didn't say, now, God has given me the exact details, but we're going to do this my way. No, no. He said, we're going to build it exactly the way God wanted it. Amen? Same thing with the ark. Amen? God told Noah exactly how He wanted that big boat built. And you know what it says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 22? It says, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, did he. Noah didn't say, hey, God's given me specific instructions, but I think I ought to change this or that. No, no, no. He wanted to do it God's way, because God's way is the best way. God's way is always the best way. Could we say this, though it's not the easiest way? God's way is always the best way. You know, there's some example of people in the Bible who refuse to do things God's way. Like old Blue Eyes used to sing, they did it my way. And with God, my way against His way is no good. Amen? We ought to be in God's order, the way God has ordered it. I think of Nadab and Abihu, as they offered incense improperly. They offered coals in the wrong place. God said they were only to put them on the altar. They offered them at the wrong time. God said it was only supposed to be during the morning. And only the high priest was to offer, only Aaron. And you know what happened? The Bible says in Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took them either censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord. Listen to this. Which He commanded them not. By the way, listen to me, young people in the back. There are times when God says, don't. Amen. We don't like hearing negative now. We don't like the word no, but God says, don't. Or there'll be consequences. And you know what? I've learned this. You can choose, you can choose, you can choose, you can choose to disobey God. But you can't choose the consequences. Amen? And I promise you, if God has said no, there will be consequences. Nadab and Abihu, what's it say? And went out from, after He said they did what they commanded Him not, and there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died. If we could say it this way, God said, you're out of order. You're out of order. How about, does anybody remember Uzzah, the character of Uzzah? Remember, the Philistines had taken the ark, and the Israel had gotten the ark back, and God had very specific instructions for how the ark was to be carried. Amen? On staves. And what they do, they put it on a new cart, the Bible says. And they put it on that new cart, and as they were going along, the ark moved. Now listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, it's very important. This ark that we're talking about, not Noah's ark, amen, the Ark of the Covenant, represented the very presence and holiness of God. And so, as they were carrying on that new cart, it began to wobble. And old Uzzah thought he was going to do God a favor and keep it from dropping. And he put his hand on and God killed him. Right away. You see, listen, if they'd have done it God's way, it wouldn't have had any problem. They'd carried in the staves these long sticks like they were supposed to. Wouldn't have. Listen, you know what God said to Uzzah? You're out of order. You're out of order. I think of another character in the Bible. where God said to them, you're out of order. I think of Lot's wife. Lot's wife. As God, in His wonderful patience and mercy, spared Lot. By the way, again, one of many, many reasons I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church is the example, the type of Lot. God said, I can't do anything till I get the righteous out of here. Amen? Aren't you glad? I can't do anything until I get the righteous out of here. And here the angels grabbed Lot and his wife by the hand. They didn't want to leave. And the Bible says that he said, don't look back. What did she do? She looked back. She'd gotten out of Sodom, but God had never gotten Sodom out of her. She looked back and became a pillar of salt. God said, you're out of order. You're out of order. Hey, listen, by the way, that's the Old Testament. Amen. I'm glad that God doesn't deal as harshly today when we're out of order as He did with Uzzah, as He did with Nadab and Abihu. But you listen to me, God has an order for your life, and I certainly wouldn't want to get to the judgment seat of Christ and have God say, you lived your life out of order. You lived your life out of order. I want to give you a few things tonight, if we could, that I think in our fundamental Christianity that we have out of order. That we have out of order. I think this message can help us. Number one, I think the first item that we have out of order is the item of surrender. The item of surrender. This is the order that we put it in. We put the order of salvation, service, surrender. Okay? That's the order we put. That's incorrect. That is an by the way, it all starts with salvation. You've either been born again or you haven't. You've either trusted Jesus Christ in His blood alone for salvation or you're trusting something else. You're trusting in your works, you're trusting in your baptism, you're trusting in your good life. You're either trusting Him or you're not trusting Him. But it starts with salvation. But then, ladies and gentlemen, what we've done in our fundamental circles is we put service right after salvation. But that's the wrong order. See, the Bible says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. You see, ladies and gentlemen, surrender is supposed to follow salvation. We're supposed to be surrendered. A surrendered heart is the key to effective service for Jesus Christ. And I think the reason, or one of the reasons, why we have such selective obedience in our independent Baptist churches, people see what the Word of God says and they say, well, I'll obey that, but I don't really want to do that. And they think that God is a buffet. God is not a buffet. You don't get to have it your way. Either do it His way or you're out of order. I think one of the reasons why we have that is because, and we have half-hearted service, is because we've got surrender out of order. Listen, if you're saved, I want you to serve the Lord. As your pastor, I think everybody should serve the Lord, but I think you should have a surrendered heart first. You know, a surrendered heart is a servant's heart. I'm going to embarrass somebody tonight, but I want to tell you, one of the greatest servants in our church is Brother Ken Curry. He doesn't think he is. He doesn't think he is. You're probably going to get mad at me. You better not get mad at your pastor, Brother Ken. Amen. It's a sin. But I want to tell you, that man will do anything for the Lord. He was here yesterday changing light bulbs, making sure all the lights were good. Out there, we had some light bulbs that were out. Drives that bus every week of the world. You know why, ladies and gentlemen? He has a surrendered heart. See, the one who wants to serve God but won't surrender will say, well, I'm not going to do that. I'm not doing that. Listen, your problem is you're not surrendered. You've got surrender out of order. It must be salvation, surrender, and then service. Surrender. The second item, and I'm glad our young people are in here for this tonight, that I think that the world has confused, especially young people, that's out of order is the idea not only of surrender, but the sexual relationship that exists between a man and a woman. See, the world looks at it this way. The world says, here's the order. Lust, sexual relationship, love, marriage. That is out of order. It is supposed to be love, marriage, sexual relationship. That's the way God ordered. And the world is upside down. And you know what the world needs? The world needs to be put right side up. Amen. This idea, and by the way, certainly I'm not diminishing the idea of attraction. I think you ought to be attracted to your spouse. Amen. You do have to look at each other over your years of marriage. Amen. But I'm telling you that lust is a major igniter in most relationships and even in Christian relationships. Lust. This idea of lusting. I remember hearing a preacher years ago said, young man, if you want to look properly at a woman, look at her face. Amen. Look here. Don't get to looking here because it leads to lustful thoughts. And by the way, just another thing. Let's cover up, ladies. Amen. Let's cover up. Let's loosen it out a little bit so as not to generate lustful thoughts. Amen. 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 I'm going to pat myself on the back for that. Listen, husbands and wives should have a God-given attraction one to another, but listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, lust has too prominent a place in society today. Pornography has fueled this lust for the last 50 years. And as Mr. Hefner wanted to do many years ago, said he wanted to change the mores of sexual life, he has certainly done that, but certainly too far, and all God's people said. You can't even check out of a grocery store nowadays without being bombarded with lustful images. Lust. I like what Brother Ouellette, he came and did our King James seminar. I like what Brother Ouellette said about the idea of lust. He said, when a young man says, I love you, this is what he says. He said, I love me and I want you. That's lust. That's lust. Don't mistake lust for love. We live in a lustful day. How many young ladies have given in and misinterpreted a young man's love that was really lust and surrendered their purity in the back of a car somewhere and could never get it back? That's lust. Lust. How many young men have caught a glimpse of a beautiful girl and would give up every virtue that they held dear for her? That's lust. By the way, when you compare lust to love, you find they're very, very different. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 says, love is patient and kind. Lust isn't. Amen? 1 Corinthians 13, 4 says, love is not jealous. Lust is. Love is not proud. Lust is. Love is mannerly and behaves properly. Lust is the farthest thing from behaving properly. Amen. Lust wants and it takes. Love is not easily provoked. It's not self-seeking. That's the height of lust. Selfishness. Pleasing self. It's not suspicious. It's joyful in truth and not sin. It's able to withstand problems. It's confident. It's hopeful for good. It's able to endure anything. Lust, listen, lust leads to impure relationships. Listen to me and listen well, young people. The Bible says this, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But, amen, church, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. That is what the Word of God says. God wants you, listen, I don't know, young people, if God wants you to be married or not. But if He does, He wants you to have the sexual relationship after you love somebody and marry them. Amen. It's not supposed to be before. We live in a world today where people just think it's okay to cohabitate and we'll see if it works out. Listen, there is a bond that God designed divinely in the fleshly relationship that takes place. And the reason why we have so many hurting, sick, depressed people when relationships have been torn away is because they have broken hearts. Listen, God designed that beautiful relationship in the bonds of holy matrimony. Thank God for that. Listen, in our society, we've got it out of order. It's supposed to be love, marriage, and the sexual relationship. Not only surrender, not only the sexual relationship, but number three, satisfaction. Satisfaction. Out of order in our society is, this is what leads to satisfaction. Money, pleasure, equals happiness. Nope. Sorry. God's Word says, serving, giving, equals joy. Amen? But listen, the world, there's so much materialism in our day. And even Christians can be convinced or are convinced that in order to have satisfaction, they have to have money. That's not true. That's not true. How many homes have I been in with a simple meal and there was joy there? And I've been in other homes where the meal was catered and there wasn't a speck of love within 100 miles of that place. You listen to me and listen well. The path to satisfaction is not money and pleasure. It's serving Jesus. Giving joy. Johnny Marks wrote it and Burl Ives sung it and you probably heard it in the last couple weeks. Silver and gold. Silver and gold. Everyone wishes for silver and gold. How do you measure its worth? Just by the pleasure it gives here on earth. Listen, I'm not a Scrooge. If you like, I like those claymations. I think they're cute. Amen. But you know that theology is wrong. It's not silver and gold that brings pleasure. It's serving Jesus. Amen. It's living for Jesus. Satisfaction in the Christian life does not come from having money or things. If you would hold your place there in Exodus, go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy 6, look at verse number 6. You say, I'm just trying to get all the money I can, Pastor, and then I'll be happy. Oh, really? Well, see what the Word of God says. That's the best way to find out, amen? What's God say about it? What's God's order? But godliness with contentment is great gain. Again, no accidental adjectives. Godliness with contentment is not just gain. It's great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, that's you if you think riches by happiness, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. By the way, God's not against you having money. If God give you a great job, wonderful. If God give you a chance to earn a good living, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. God give you an opportunity to give to missions, amen. Be a blessing to your church where others can't. I understand that, but you listen to me. So many times people equate money with happiness, and it's wrong. Listen, ask the wealthy man whose wife has an incurable disease if he wouldn't give it all to heal her. You know what he would say? I'd give every last dime and be a pauper if I could heal her. Listen, that's not the way to happiness. That's not the way to joy. It's out of order. Keep reading there in verse 10. It says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Probably the most misquoted verse in the Bible. Well, you know, money's the root of all evil. No, it's not. The love of money is the root of all evil. Which was some have coveted after. That's the problem. They broke God's order. God said, thou shalt not covet. They have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. True satisfaction, joy, and happiness comes from serving the Lord and others. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Matthew 23:11. True joy and happiness comes from giving of your time, talents, and treasure. The church at Corinth 2 Corinthians 8:2 and 3 says, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. We think of satisfaction. We think of the sexual relationship. We think of surrender. And then lastly, and most importantly in our life and in our church and in churches across the nation, the Savior is out of order. The Savior. You see, for most people, even Christians, good people. I say good meaning obviously we know there's none good, but I'm talking about, we would say moral people. Somebody you'd like to have as a good neighbor. Amen? Here's their order. Self, children, spouse, Savior, others. That's out of order. It's out of order. The order is supposed to be this. The Savior, your spouse if you're married, and then your children, and then your children, and then your children. By the way, you're looking at somebody who has kids that are 2 in 1. I don't ever want to forget, it was this woman that gave me those children. She is to have second place after my Savior. Not those kids. Say amen. Not those kids. Amen. She's to have second place, her rightful place. Then our children, then others, and then self at the bottom. But for most of our world today, it's all about me. Isn't it? It's all about me. We must remember that we are selfish by nature. And can we say this? Self and the flesh is exalted in our world today. That's why I had to just turn that idiot box off. Amen. I ought to just turn the television off. You have all these people just flaunting self and seeing how I did this and I did that. Listen, in most marriages, as I said, it's self and then children. That's out of order. It's supposed to be the Savior first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's Matthew 6:33. Luke 14:26 puts it right on the line. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, he can't have any rivals. What does he say? He says, if a man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, from his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Is God saying there you're supposed to hate your family? No. He's saying that you're supposed to love him so much. He's supposed to be so first place that your love for everybody else seems like hate. I've said it before, use this illustration. Have you ever been on the highway and you're doing a good 70 miles an hour? And then somebody, usually an officer, Lord help us, goes by you doing about 100. And you look at each other and first of all you say, what was that? Was that a UFO? I was going pretty fast. And you say, they passed us like we were what? Were you standing still? Oh, you were doing 70. They were just doing 110. God wants His love to be up here and wants us to love others like we were standing still. You understand? Listen, He's supposed to have first place in all God's people said. He's supposed to be in His proper place. And then, of course, the spouse. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. And then it says, and husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That spouse is supposed to have a, obviously much lower, but a second place. I get so aggravated. Listen, when... And I know we all have the capacity to do it. But when families exalt children above their spouse, you listen to me and listen well, it's very, very close to idolatry. I'm not saying it is. It may be, it may not be. But it's very, very close. Ma'am, don't forget who gave you those children. Amen. Don't forget who provides a living for those children. Sir, don't forget what your wife went through to give you those children. Now, I know there are different times for different seasons. Our children need a lot of attention. They're two in one. Amen. They have diapers to be changed. Listen, that woman needs attention too. This man needs attention too. But listen, we've got to get the order correct. Then it's children. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is a man that have his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed. Don't forget. But then, not only with the idea of the Savior and the spouse and the children, but then others. Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. They came to Jesus, the Pharisees, after He put to silence the Sadducees, and He put to silence everybody else, amen? They came and said, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? And Jesus said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On this hang all the law and the prophets. You know, if you'll remember that your neighbor has hopes and dreams and aspirations, maybe you won't be unkind to him. Maybe you'll remember when his wife is in the hospital, how you'd feel. See, ladies and gentlemen, that's having the mind of Christ. Because if you'll look further on in Philippians 2, it says, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of the servant, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why? Others. Others. See, the mind of Christ is others. And then lastly, last on that list of the Savior and your spouse and children and others, last on the list is you. Self. See, ladies and gentlemen, we're told by Paul. Paul said this, I die daily. And you know what he meant? Was I need to crucify my flesh. And we're not talking about physically. We're talking about putting down the flesh. One of the great benefits of fasting is you, the Spirit tells the flesh what to do. Self needs to be put down. Self needs to be abased. Otherwise, God will say, you're out of order. You're out of order. Let's get, and if we can, keep God's order in our lives. The idea of surrender. Here's the order that it's supposed to be of surrender. It's supposed to be salvation, surrender, service. We mix up the order. The sexual relationship is supposed to be love, marriage, and the sexual relationship. The idea of satisfaction is supposed to be serving, giving, joy. And the Savior, it's supposed to be the Savior, our spouse, our children, others, self. Wouldn't you want God to say, you lived your life in order. You lived it according to this book. If you're going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, sometimes we got to get things in order. Sometimes God puts His finger on areas of our lives and said, you know what, that's out of order. And the sweet Holy Spirit could do a much better job than anybody else ever could. Maybe you've got some things in your life tonight that are just out of order. The Holy Spirit put His finger on an area of your life and said, you need to get that in order. Would you do what God says? Father,